Where do you turn when everything seems hopeless? Where do you go when it seems like everything is lost? This story of Ruth and Naomi, I believe, is going to challenge us on this morning. I know it's been challenging me all week, and I'm excited to see how the Holy Spirit moves, but I want you to be thinking about that this morning as we walk through this word. I don't want us to be detached and think about our best friend who should have been here, sibling that really could have used this word. I believe we serve a sovereign God, a God who's in control, and we're all in this room in this moment for this word on this morning. Before we jump in, there are a couple of things I just want to share with you. We have a study guide for this series. There are about 20 or so more left on the table. If you didn't get one last week, I encourage you to take it so that as you go through the week, you can read through and just continue to go a little bit deeper into the text. And it even gives you an opportunity if you are an overachiever, but if you want to go a little bit further, you can read ahead and see what's going to be going on in the life of Jonah for next week. And then also the connect cards. Patrick, one of our pastors here, spoken about it this morning, but I know some may have streamed in a little bit after. I'd like to encourage everyone who's new to fill one out. I will call you personally. Now, I can only do that for a little bit longer because in about a few months, we're going to be 120 deep, and that gets a little bit more difficult to call everybody. But for now, a little bit more intimate, so enjoy it while you can. But then also, if you've been here for 9 years, still this is a card to fill out, because on the back side it says prayer and celebrate. And I've made a commitment to the Lord that I'll pray for this body every day as long as he gives me strength. So I'm taking the cards. There are a few people that filled it out last week. Those who checked it got a phone call from me. Those who didn't, they filled it out anonymously. Then the Lord knows I just cried out to God for that situation and that person. So please, I feel like aside from digging into the word, that's probably one of the second greatest ways that I can serve this body is to be praying for you. I feel like God has called me to that and actually burning my heart for that. So take me up on that, please. Fill out these cards and give me an opportunity to walk alongside you as we continue to grow in the Lord. Let us go before the Lord in prayer and see what God has for us on this morning. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are of the love that you have towards us. That when things look hopeless, when we feel helpless, that you're still present. And you're a very present help in our times of trouble. Lord God, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would be receptive to what the Spirit is speaking to the church on this morning. And that when we close our time together, that we will not leave here the same way that we came in. So Lord, only as you can, speak through a broken, simple man to the hearts of each individual in this room, not so that man might be lifted up, but so that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, and we thank you, Lord. Amen. And amen. So I have to pace myself, so I intentionally slow down. Right, because I've been walking through this word all week, and there's a fire in my belly that makes me want to go 0 to 100, but I might lose some of you along the way. So, because I'm just going too far, too fast, so I'm trying to pace myself, but I really have a heart of expectation in the word for this morning, because the Lord has been dealing with me for the past few hours. So when we look into the story of Ruth, you see those first few chapters those first few verses that were read, and this is a story of absolute, utter tragedy. I mean, my, this is just a story that would probably be hard for most people to identify with. And I think if you listened, you probably would say, yeah, no, I agree completely, but we might agree for different reasons. See, you may be thinking that this is a tragic story because a wife lost a husband and two children. And two wives lost their husbands and had no children. And while that is tragic, verse 1 is where the true tragedy is identified. The scriptures say, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And you're probably thinking, Michael, that's clearly not the tragedy, but it is. So let's give some context and put some meat on the bones of this story real quick. There's a famine in the land of Bethlehem. Bethlehem meaning house of bread, right? The place where God provided for his children. There's no bread in the house. And the Bible says that this happened in the days of the judges. So if you were here last week, you heard that there was a cycle that was just vicious that the children of Israel went through. They were in the land of promise, receiving the plenty, but then they sinned and served other Baals. So because of that, they were sold into the hands of their enemies where they were suffering greatly. And as a result of the suffering, they cried out to God for a savior, and a judge was raised up to deliver them. And then they experienced peace only for a little while later to go right back to sinning. So in the days of the judges, then this would have been a time, if there was famine in the house of bread, this would have been a time where there was great sin and suffering in the days of the judges. This is a tragedy. Right, that the place that God had promised many, many, many years ago, a land flowing with milk and honey, where he was going to take the children of Israel into, a promise that he made back to Abram and said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to perform my word. And he did it, but there was disobedience, and therefore there was suffering. And now there's famine. But that's not the only tragedy. There's another tragedy. We see the children of Israel, well, we see Elimelech taking his family into Moab. Now you say, well, clearly, Michael, I mean, I'm a man who has to take care of a family. If there's no food in this land, then I'm going to go check out the next land over and see if I could find some bread to feed my family. Right? So that would seemingly be an okay proposition to take, because there's no food here, so I need to go over there so that I can feed my house. Right, and I'm sure every man in here at least says, makes sense to me. The only problem is that Moab was a place that the children of Israel never were intended to go. And so the scripture reads in Deuteronomy chapter 23, looking at verses 3 through 6. We'll skip over verse 5. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt. And because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. And then look at verse 6. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all the days forever. Moab and Israel weren't supposed to hang out together. And then if that's not enough to say, well, okay, I see that. This is the same Moab that we also read about last week that was oppressing the children of Israel for 18 years before the Lord raised up a judge to deliver the children of Israel from the oppression of Moab. They were not on talking terms. So here now you have this family that leaves the promised land because of the pain that they're experiencing there due to sin, and they go into a land where they were never intended to go and to experience the prosperity there. Tragedy. And then we continue to read and see how the tragedy unfolds with the loss and the death of family members and loved ones. But the story gets beautiful here in just a moment. Don't worry, we're not going to stay morbid and somber for the whole time that we're here together. But I believe it's important to truly appreciate and take away and glean from this story to understand, again, the backdrop of this story. There's more to the story than just people having died. There was disobedience. There was sin. And as a result of that, the presence of God the hand of God was not on the people of God. And that led to this great falling out that we continue to read of in these verses. But watch God. Verse 8. Then she, being Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Excuse me, that's verse 6. And verse 7. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. See, that's the beauty in the promise of God. We make a mess of things sometimes. We make a mess of things sometimes. But God in his grace and his mercy is not looking to beat us down and keep us down. He's looking to teach us a lesson, to draw us back to himself and build us up. So here's Naomi and her two daughters-in-law experiencing great pain and suffering, and they hear a message. God has returned. There's hope, even in what seemingly was a hopeless situation. So what's the natural response? God is calling. God is feeding his people. Well, Naomi and her daughters-in-law get up and go. They are looking to return. See, the interesting part is only one is actually returning because only one started out there, but the three of them are returning. See, again, that's a little bit more backstory. I'm trying to go to the excited preacher, but there's a little bit of a teacher in me, right? And because in order to really get excited about the word, we have to understand it all. Why would the two daughters-in-law get up and go and leave with a mother-in-law who had absolutely nothing to offer? What makes you leave? I mean, they've only been with each other for 10 years. Right now, in our cultural context, 21st century, if a spouse goes on to be with the Lord, prayerfully they're walking with Jesus, and they go on to be with the Lord, you're not going to move in with your mother-in-law. I mean, granted, she could be wonderful. She could be great. My mother-in-law is not here, and she will not get this recording. You know, but you're not doing that. You are going to go back. Don't you do it, Ryan. You are going to go back, and you're going to be with your family, right? And then after a period of mourning, rightfully so, there may be an opportunity to marry again and experience the pain. I mean, the joy of marriage. I'm joking. I love my wife. We have a great marriage. That was for all of you. So these daughters-in-law get up and go with their mother-in-law. But again, this is not the 21st century. This is an ancient Near Eastern culture. When you married somebody, you have left, the woman would leave her family, and now she is a part of this family, right? So this is now her family. There's no going back after. You are connected. So when you said, I do, you better make sure you sure enough did, because that's you're locked in for life, right? So these two daughters-in-law, this is their family. So now they are, for lack of a better term, stuck with Naomi for the rest of their lives. Right, so they're not just getting up and going because they thought it would be a good idea. And in part, there's an obligation there. But the story gives us a little bit more to let us know that while there may have been an obligation due to culture, there really was a relationship that went so much deeper than the obligation. Don't worry, we're going somewhere in just a moment. So I'm going to summarize the next few verses before we get down to Naomi's speech. So the daughters-in-law get ready to go with Naomi, and Naomi looks back and says, whoa, don't come with me. No, you stay. As a matter of fact, go back to your mothers. Go back to your mothers. In other words, I release you from your obligation. Go back to your mothers, and I pray the Lord bless you and your husband's house, and you find peace. She was releasing them. They can go now. They can be free to find joy, happiness, and peace. They don't have to go back with this broken, bitter, depressed, and hurting woman. You say, man, Michael, Naomi didn't say all that about herself. She will in just a moment. I'm going to get there. But that's the place that Naomi was in, right? So she was telling her, you don't want to ride with me. I'm not good company. But her daughters-in-law cry out to her and say, no, we will return with you to your people. See, now at this point, we can start to get a little excited and see that there was relationship here, right? Because initially, it would have seemingly been out of obligation, but when they were released from the obligation, they still were willing to press forward and go with Naomi, and they cried out, no, we will return with you. Now, understanding that, we look at the scripture text of Naomi's speech to her daughters-in-law with verse 11. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters, again. So, no, you're crying, you're saying no, and I'm telling you, yes, go back. No, don't come with me. Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now, what is Naomi talking about? If I had sons and if I did, well, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, we read of a law of marriage where the brother of a husband who died, if his wife didn't have a son, the brother would take on the responsibilities of a husband for his sister-in-law. And until he had a son, or until she had a son to carry on the brother's name, he would be bound to his sister-in-law. So this is, in this context, that's what Naomi is talking about. And you can check it out just in case, like, man, that's pretty wild. Deuteronomy 25, again, ancient Near East. It's not happening in America, I get it. But in this story, that's what Naomi was talking about. So even if I should have a son, could you wait for him to be married? So what she's telling them is, I have nothing to offer you. I don't have any sons right now that could step up and help you to have children because, again, they've been barren for all these years. So you're not going to have another son. And even if I got pregnant today, I still can. Listen, I have nothing for you. Nothing. I have nothing to give you. Nothing to offer you. I'm just a bitter woman, broken and hurt. And she does say that about herself. So I'll fast forward just a little bit. If you look later in that chapter, she calls herself Mara. She gets back to Bethlehem and they say, hey, Naomi, good to see you. She said, no, don't call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. Naomi reminds me of a place I used to be. Call me Mara, which means bitter, broken, depressed, rejected, dejected. I mean, whatever picture you want to paint. This is where Naomi was. Now we can dive into the story of Ruth, having that context in mind. But before we do, let's look at Naomi for just a moment longer. See, because this is something that the Lord woke me up early this morning for. Because there are people in this place that identify with Naomi. You've experienced loss that can't even be spoken. You've experienced brokenness that if you told somebody, they may be able to sympathize, but they couldn't truly feel your pain. You've experienced a type of loss that caused you, if we can just be honest for a moment, and you're going to realize that you can check your masks at the door. This is a room of transparency and vulnerability. I'm not going to be the only one up here crying every Sunday. So take the mask off at the door. If we can be honest, that left us pumping our fist in anger at God. Why did you let this happen to me? Why? You could have stopped it. You could have done anything to make this change. There are 101 different ways that I think of that you could have made this situation happen. Why this? Why me? I understand. I may not be able to fully empathize with everyone in this room, but I understand that place of being angry, being broken, being bitter, and shaking a fist at God. I'm so glad that the shoulders of God are big enough to bear it, and that the love of God is deep enough not to run from us, but to call us into himself. But this is the one word of encouragement. I can't change your pain. I can't do anything to fix it. I pray that the Holy Spirit is ministering to your hurt places even now. But if there's one thing that you're going to take away from this story today, and if you just zone out for the rest of this time, listen, return. Return. The good hand of the Lord is moving, and you are not in this place by accident. Return. Naomi, in her bitter and brokenness, said, I hear, even from the fields of Moab, I hear God moving back in the land of Judah, which Judah means praise. You see the tragedy in that? The place of praise was just filled with pain and hurting. But I hear that the praise is stirring up in Judah again, and I'm going back. In my brokenness and my bitterness, even though I'm hurt and I feel like I have nothing to offer, I'm returning to the place of promise. Some may even say the place that should have never been left. But see, that's not a luxury that I pray any of us take on. Don't look back at what should have. Look at what is. God is moving. And if you're in a place where you are feeling broken, if you're dealing with bitterness, I'm not going to tell you to get over it, but what I will encourage you to do is not run from God, run to God. Take your hurt, take your brokenness to a God who loves you, pumping fist and all, angry, bitter. If you need some help, read through a few Psalms. God has dealt with it. He's heard of it before. He can turn your life around. And if you don't believe it, read chapters 2, 3, and 4. Read the rest of this story of Ruth. And you'll see how the story truly changes for Naomi. Now, this is the backdrop that we're dealing with, which makes this response that much more powerful. Listen to Ruth. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Now, we just read right through it. But if we could put this on the backdrop on this screen and make it a motion picture, there wouldn't be a dry eye in this room right now. This is a highly charged emotional scene. And I'm not talking about the rage emotion. I'm talking about a deep longing and hurt, a brokenness, just weeping like, no, no, we will not leave you. I mean, so if you could picture it in your mind, the emotions that are building up. I mean, we're talking about two daughters-in-law who were walking with their mother-in-law for the past 10 years. They lose their sons. They were leaning on each other. They were finding strength within each other. And now we're breaking ties? Like, we were all we had. We were the only ones who really understood and knew. I don't want to go. It's amazing what happens when you're truly in relationship with one another. I'm praying for that for this people, that we don't just talk it, but that we will walk with each other. Right? Because when you walk through this type of pain, you don't want to depart. But still, Orpah, we see that she kissed her mother-in-law and went back. And no one faults Orpah. I mean, her mother-in-law told her that she can go, but not Ruth. The scripture says Ruth clung to Naomi. Now, this word clung, I'm a visual learner. So I had to really picture this and not just let it be a word on a page. But when I looked at Genesis chapter 2, this word clung in the Hebrew is the same word that was translated hold fast in Genesis 2:24. And this hold fast was talking about a husband or leaving his wife and cleaving to his wife. And then you see it here on the screen. It says, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, when I pictured this in my head, I thought about my wife who used to have this saying that she would tell me often. I told you all it used to be no public displays of affection. I have since been delivered, and my wife was a big part of that. And one of the ways that she helped me with that was she would always look at me and say, no space between us. Now, if that offends anybody, my wife is Puerto Rican. right? So if she wants to put a Spanish flair on it and use Spanglish, then I think that it's justifiable. So, so she would say that to me. And then when she would say that to me, she would give me this lock hold where there was literally no space between us, right? Like, no, I am clinging to you, right? And so I had this picture of holding fast. And then I saw my story. And I said, you know, hold fast. What? An animal came to mind. Like, what picture does that give me? And I saw the picture of a sloth. And I said, man, that's an interesting thought, but on holding fast. But I believe the Holy Spirit was dealing with me. He said, Michael, you didn't move as, you moved about as fast as a sloth to come into the saving knowledge of Jesus. But once I got a hold, if you ever see a picture of a sloth, I mean, they don't look like they're going anywhere. And they're not. But they are holding on. I'm talking about a death grip. Where whatever that limb is, if you want the sloth, you're going to have to saw the limb off with it and carry the sloth. They are holding fast, clinging to. And you know, that's some of our stories. We didn't move as fast as we probably could have or should have. We may have moved as fast as a sloth. But now that we're in the presence of God, hold fast. Hold fast. Right, but before I can dive into this clinging and holding fast, I just wanted to paint that picture. I'm going to read the rest of the text, and then we're going to jump back in and see if, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can't pick it apart and see what the Spirit is saying to some of us in this room on today. And she said, Ruth, well, this is Naomi, excuse me, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Naomi is still on the same kick, but now, again, the picture, highly emotional scene. Picture Naomi sitting there clenched in. Some, get off, go back with your sister-in-law. I mean, she has somebody that's fully wrapped around her and say, I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying here with you. And she's trying to fight her off, but she can't because Ruth has the sloth hold fast death grip on her. And watch Ruth's speech. This is, to me, one of the greatest speeches in Scripture. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that, she was determined to go with her. She said no more. Now, most people will use this speech, if you will, for marriage. But this is Ruth talking to Naomi. So this type of covenant commitment goes beyond gender relationship. It goes beyond a husband and a wife. There's a clinging that we need to be doing as a body of Christ to say, I am with you. Come thick or thin, come what may, I'm not letting you go. Because you know how it is when you're in a state of depression, when you're broken. It's self-fulfilled prophecy. Nobody wants to be around me. Well, that's because you keep locking the door and turning off the lights. But I am not leaving. I will keep knocking, and I will keep knocking, and I will keep coming. I am here, and I'm here to stay. So let's look at this whole thought behind clinging. Some of us have clung to Christ, but I want to talk about what this looks like, because Naomi has nothing to offer. At least that's what she said. But why would Ruth cling to Naomi? See, Naomi is a picture of a gateway to God. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. See, what you can't forget is that Ruth was a Moabite. She had no business being a part of the people of God. Naomi was her access point into the promises of God. Ruth clung to Naomi. And I don't know if everybody in this room has clung to Christ just yet. But if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and have experienced him as your Savior, then you're in this room today because Christ is calling to you to cling to him. Jesus says in the Gospels, quoted saying, "I am the door." Jesus is the gateway for us to have a relationship with a loving Father. We need to cling to Christ. Grab a hold of Jesus and don't let go. Don't let go. Ruth clung to Naomi. In the years that they have been together, Ruth must have experienced some things about who Naomi was and where she came from, because clearly Naomi hasn't forgotten about her people. Right? So Ruth was clinging to Naomi. But this clinging wasn't just a physical action. There came some words, a commitment, a covenant with it. "I'm not going anywhere till death do us part. I'm going to be with you till death do us part. And I'm clinging and I'm holding on and I'm not letting go." There comes a clinging, and that clinging requires a covenant. And when you make that covenant, you have to be committed to stay till the end. Ruth was willing to do that. And because of her actions, along with her words, Naomi realized, "I can't, there's nothing else for me to say." All the pushing away that she tried to do, there was nothing else that she could say. Because she saw, she could see that Ruth was determined. We have strong-willed children. Maybe some of you have been considered a strong-willed child, or you know a few strong-willed children. I've learned that it's not my objective to break the will of this strong-willed child. I'm actually thankful to God that the child has a strong will. It's just right now, that strong will is not necessarily being used for good. So there's a little bit of breaking that has to happen, but not of the spirit. But anyway, so the strong-willed child is willing to go against the grain. We need to have that strong will. This word determined, it's a picture that if you could see it, it may sound negative, but if you're clinging like the strong-willed child cling sometimes to the wrong thing. If you cling to the right thing, you want that strong-willed child to be on your team. Like, listen, absolutely, because you are not going to give up. This picture of determined, because it's on the positive, is a beautiful thing. It means obstinate, stubborn. A word that came to mind is just a mule. Right now, if I use that in a different type of way, like, you know what, Marsha, you are just a mule of a person. That's my sister. I just had to use that one real quick. And she's here, so I couldn't let that one slide. But you're a mule. You just don't move. You know, you have to understand a mule. Now, I'm a city kid, but I read a little bit. And I learned something about a mule or two. You know, when a mule gets tired, I don't care what you do, that mule is not moving. I mean, you could kick, fight, scream, hee-haw, try and speak his language, whatever you want to do. You could put your spurs in it. That mule, until it catches its breath, is not taking another step. Could you imagine that type of determination for Christ? "I am not moving. Steadfast, unmovable, firmly rooted in the word of God." That's the type of people that we need to be. I want to read a little bit of text for you from Hebrews, because it's important that we don't forget, as followers of Christ, what we need to be clinging to and what we need to be doing. We made a choice, and now we need to follow it through to the end. I'm going to read from verse 32, and I think on the screen it'll come up at verse 35, but I wanted to go back a little bit. It says, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Now, verse 35, therefore, in light of that commitment and what you knew was coming, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So we're going to land this plane in just a few minutes. But I felt that thing in my spirit this morning. You know, there comes a period where you've been walking with the Lord for a little while, and you may have experienced loss as a result of walking with God. And you may have gotten a little bit tired. We have need of endurance. Now is not the time for bowing down and bowing out. We are not those who shrink back. There needs to be a Holy Spirit determination that says, I am not moving. I'm standing firm on the word of God, come what may. And I could feel the wind. I could feel the waves. But my faith causes me to stand flat-footed and firm and fight for the Lord, to cling to Christ and not let go. My God, my people, endure hardship like a good soldier. I know that some people try to promise us ease and comfort, but that's not what the word tells us. But the word does let us know that we have a God who will never leave us nor forsake us. We have a God that wants us to cling to him, but he also clings to us. And he's holding us up, and he's bringing us along. So the question today is, what is causing us to start to loosen our grip? What's causing you to loosen your grip? I know I find myself challenged, and time won't let me go into it all. But whatever it is, I hear God saying, hold fast. We are not those who shrink back. Ruth knew what she was getting into. She knew that the promise of a husband looked like it was far removed. There was probably no chance. But she went anyway. And if you know the full story, Ruth does get married. But she doesn't just marry anybody. She marries Boaz. Oh, who in the world is Boaz? Boaz is related to Rahab, who we talked about last week. And if you remember that, you look at Matthew 1. Ruth, like Rahab then, was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Ruth would have been a great-grandmother to King David. The Moabite? The Moabite. Why? Because she was willing to cling to Christ and not let go. Hold fast to God. I know it's hard sometimes, and I know you can feel it, feeling like it's slipping. But let your faith be greater than your feelings. Hold on to the word of God. Fill out a card. Let someone pray with you, pray for you. We can't shrink back. We have to stand firm and fight.